As the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul thirsts for God. I was thinking of that first when you mentioned it. But I want to thank the church here for everything you've done for me this week. Sending me to Boise to see my parents, which is something I needed to do. For your hospitality. For the care that you showed, not just to me, but to my son, Zach. That meant a lot to me, the way you showed concern and care for Zach. For your encouragement, for allowing me to participate in your activities. And Ken, thank you for those shoes. I sure used them, hiking up that mountain, and they were great. And I thought all the clothes I was wearing was yours, but Steve told me today that, no, some of them were his, you know. They were a little bit tight on me, you know. They were. Hey, Liz. But a special thanks to Ladee and to Jennifer for all the preparation of the food, and to Brian for that good cooking. That was great, Brian. A lot of work, but boy, it sure blessed us. So, I'm going to try to summarize a little bit what we did this weekend, because, you know, some people weren't able to make it. And I'm glad Keith is here, and Elias, and Jennifer, because I hope maybe to give you a little flavor of what we went over this weekend. The main focus was on surrendering to God, absolute surrender to Him. But there was a lot of little parts of the puzzle that we all had to put together. And part of it was understanding that this is something we have to give to God and allow God to work in us. If we try to do it in our own strength, we'll fail. We need to become weak so that we can become strong. I think there are extra booklets for everybody. If Elias and Jennifer, you don't have one, and Keith, you can get one, and you'll see little sermon outlines of, or message outlines of the topics that were discussed. But, it's worth your while to get them and to look at them and to go through some of the scriptures that are listed there.
I gotta speak a little louder.
Do I have to speak louder? Alright, let me know if I'm not speaking loud enough. All right. Well, what is the greatest need of the church today? I'd like you to think about that for a moment. What do you think is the greatest need of our church? What is the greatest need of the North American church? Of God's church? If I could leave with you one point of encouragement before I go back to Georgia, you know, what should it be? What can I say to you that I think is most important? Yes. Well, that would be pretty good. Amen. Did y'all hear that? That you love Jesus? I love Jesus. I sure do. And I want y'all to love Jesus too. But it's hard to make someone love. You know, how do we do that? Well, I think it's that we would come to Jesus in absolute surrender. That Jesus would not be just our Savior, but our Lord and Master. And that's what we focused on this weekend in our retreat. The condition for obtaining God's full blessing and enjoying the love of Jesus, enjoying the Spirit-filled life, is absolute surrender to God. That's a necessary condition for us to really experience the victorious walk in our life with Jesus. So I would ask you, are you willing to surrender yourself absolutely into His hands? You know, what is our answer? What is our answer to be to that question? Well, it might help us to think a little bit of who God is. And it is God that asks us this, if we're willing to surrender to Him. You know, God, who's the creator of all things. You know, God created the sun, the moon, the stars, the ocean, the fish that are in the ocean. As we walked on those mountains, you're looking at those beautiful mountains, and You see the majesty of God portrayed in those mountains. You think of all the wildlife in those mountains. And this is all created by God. And this is the God who is asking us if we will surrender Him to Him. This is the God of love. You know, the Bible tells us that God is love. This is the God of all truth. This is the God of infinite wisdom. The God of infinite beauty. It is this God who delights in us. And it is this God who demonstrated His love openly for us on the cross. You know, God who gave up the worship of angels. He gave up all of glory. And He came down from heaven to take upon Himself the form of a man, of a servant, of a slave, as it says in the Scriptures. And He walked every day of His life in perfect obedience. This is just hard for me to comprehend. For 33 years, He walked in perfect obedience, sinless, so that He could be the perfect sacrifice for us, that we could be reconciled to God, that we could come to know God, know His love, and experience His life. Well, this is the God who asks us, are we willing to trust Him completely and to surrender to Him absolutely so that we may live in the power of the Spirit of God? You know, is it such a hard thing to ask? Because He is asking us this. He is asking His church this. Not just this church in Salt Lake City, but the North American church, the church around the world. This is a question that Jesus asks all of us. But you might say, well, I've tried to surrender to God, but I keep failing. I keep falling down. It's too painful. It's hard for me to surrender my life to God absolutely. You know, you might think of that situation in Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, that which I would not do, that I do. That which I would do, that I do not. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Have you ever felt that way? I know I have plenty of times. Well, before you say that, though, consider this. That God just wants you to be willing to surrender. Not that you have everything perfect and figured out when you come to Him. He just wants you to be willing to surrender. If you really want to, and you give God the permission, give God permission to control your life, He promises to do the work Himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible tells us that it is God that works in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. It is God that works in us. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And by the way, do y'all have that, the little brochures or bulletins? There's an outline of this kind of on your bulletin. If some of the scriptures, I don't say them here, they're written on your bulletin. But it is God who's the author and finisher of our faith. Do we believe that? You know, we come to God believing in Him that it was His work on the cross that saved us. We don't try to earn our own salvation. We have that point of truth down pretty good. You know, we don't try to work out our own salvation because we believe it was done by Jesus on the cross. Well, really, it's the same thing with our sanctification. We don't try in our own strength to come to God and make ourselves holy because we can't do it. We have to become weak that we can become strong. We have to rely on the power of God to do that work in us. All He wants of us is to come as we are with an honest heart, willing to give ourselves to God. And He will perform that work of sanctification in us. And then, you know, no one can boast. It's His work. We can't go around saying, I'm holier than you are. We might think that way sometimes. But we can't do that. Because it's not our work. Even our salvation, our faith, it's a gift from God. The Bible tells us that pretty clearly. If the children remember Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, do y'all remember that? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So just like our salvation, we come to God trusting in Him and the work He did. That is the way it is with our sanctification. We can't do it. We have to trust Him. And we have to understand it is His desire and it is His pleasure to bring about that holiness, that absolute surrender in us, if we will just give Him permission to do it. Look at the example of Abraham. He's known as the father of the faith. Abraham, the father of the faithful. Do you think God chose him? Let me ask the children. Did God choose Abraham because he was a good man and Abraham was totally devoted to God and because he was obedient? Is that why God chose Abraham? No, it's not. She knows the answer. Abraham was an idol worshiper. His family were idol worshippers. It's the grace of God that God chose Abraham. It was totally the grace of God. So, if God can work with Abraham and make him the father of the faithful, maybe there's a chance He can work with us. So what do we need to do? What we need to do is just believe in God and His promises. Go to God on our knees. Go to God on our faces and trust that He will do what He promises. Offer ourselves up to God. You know, yesterday at the retreat when we all went off to do our prayer, I walked up the hill a ways, got on off the asphalt and up the trail. And then I got off the trail and I wanted to get to a secluded place because I wanted to cry out to God and pray. And I found a little grave. But there was a little clearing there, and I thought, well, this is a good place, even though there's a grave there, dead bones there. So I got down on my knees, and I started crying out to God, and it was as if God told me, you have to die. You have to be willing to go to the grave for my power to work in you. If you have to die to self in order for God to work in you. That's the message God gave me. So I don't think it was just by chance I found that little grave up there. It's been up there a long time, I guess. No one's found it, but I'll show it to you one day. It's up there. So we need to ask God for the help to do it. And remember the man who cried out, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. We need to be like that man. Come just as we are, desperate maybe, trembling maybe, unsure of self, but trust that God in His goodness will do it for us. If you come to God just as you are in your weakness and in your inability to be perfect before God, but willing for God to work in your life, He will do it through the power of the Holy Spirit that He gives us. In other words, we want to look away from ourselves, but yield to God in absolute surrender and have the faith that God will do what He says and accomplish His purposes in our lives through His power. It's not our abilities, it's Him. Only by doing this will we really experience the victory and the power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our life. Trust God that in our surrender to God, it will be God who enables us to carry out that absolute surrender. Now, I might say, or some of us here might say, well, I think I've given up all for Jesus. I've given my property, I've given my home, my friends. You know, as we talked about yesterday, you know, my time, my money. You know, I think I've done this. I think I love Jesus with all my heart and all my soul. But somehow, I don't feel the power of God. You know, somehow I don't feel the life of His presence continuing to abide in me. Well, if we are willing, we can allow the Spirit of God to use His Word, the Holy Scriptures, as a searchlight in our innermost hearts to discover how much of self there is, how much of self-will there is, how much of self-trust there is that may be hindering the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Look at Hebrews 4, 12 through 14. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews 12 through 14. And I'm not worried about the airplane. God's got that under control. 12 through 14. All right. This is what I have in my version. For the Word of God is full of living power. It is sharper than the sharpest knife, cutting deep into our innermost thoughts and desires. It exposes us for what we really are. Nothing in all creation can hide from Him. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes. This is the God to whom we must explain all that we have done. You know, we brought this scripture out yesterday. The Word of God. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It gets right down into our heart and can expose if we're holding back from Him. It can expose if we're trusting in self. It can expose if we're not really totally yielded to Him. There's another set of scripture that's on your bulletin, but for time I'll just kind of explain what it says. In Jeremiah 17, verse 10, the Bible says, you know, for the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? But I, the Lord, know the heart. You know, God knows our heart. We even can be deceived ourselves. We can have plans and motivations to serve God, but deep down, we are hiding some kind of personal interest. We are hiding some kind of self-satisfaction, some kind of pride issue maybe. Maybe the desire for the praise of men. We are wanting people to praise us or to think we're something special when we're not. But we're deceived and we don't even know that. That's hidden deep in our heart and that's hindering God from working. And we've got to come to the Word of God to let the Word of God expose that in us because His Word is powerful. It says in Jeremiah 2 that the Word of God is like a hammer. It just will crush the hard rocks and smash them to pieces. Well, our heart can be very hard sometimes. And we've got to let the Word of God work on our hearts. Like a hammer, you know. I was thinking about bringing a hammer out of the garage and bringing a rock and demonstrating, but, you know, believe me, our heart can be hard. What God wants is our heart to be soft, like soil, like, you know, pliable, so that the Holy Spirit as a gentle rain can work in that little clay and mold it. And make it into a shape like He wants. Like He might want to make a little turtle, you know, or a little dinosaur. God can do that if we yield ourselves to Him and make it so that He can use us. As a potter in the clay, He can mold us into what He wants us to be. But if we have a hard heart, He might have to bring the hammer. Bam! You know, He might have to smash that heart to smithereens to get us to understand, hey, there is a lot of self in me still that I've not yielded up to Him. Because He'll do it. Remember, who is the author and finisher of our faith? It's God. If you come to Him honestly and ask Him, yes, Lord, I want to surrender myself to You, He will do it. He will do it. So, sometimes you've got to be careful what you ask for. All right. For instance, we might work for Jesus and try to do good, but all the time it's really our own working. We as Christians are doing the work and we look to God to bless us and to help us. But that's not going to work. That can't be because it's kind of like if Ladie was trying to write with this pen, and you have good penmanship and you're trying to write. But as you're trying to write, and in a sense you're God and here's the instrument that you want to use for your purposes. As you're trying to write, I come along and grab a hold of the pen. So she's trying to write, but I'm holding on to it. You know, it might. Yeah. But you know what I'm saying, right? And maybe another example, and maybe it's not a very good one, but it's like a cup of tea. God wants us to be like a cup that is empty for Him. And He wants to fill it up with tea so that in His good pleasure He can have a nice cup of tea. Does that make sense? But He wants us to be empty. If you're a cup and you're full of vinegar, God's not likely to fill that cup with tea to drink it because He wants that cup to be empty. We have to be empty for Him. We have to release our hand from the pen so that God can use us and do His beautiful handwriting for us. All right? So, Jesus said it pretty clearly, you know, that we must die to self. In fact, I think He said it the best. He said, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The grain of wheat has to fall into the ground and die to bear much fruit. John the Baptist said, He must increase and I must decrease. And that's what we have to do. We have to die to self so that the newness of the Spirit of Christ can be in us and that we can live and show His power and His glory. And that's the secret to victorious living. know, we quote Galatians 2:20 a lot, but it's a key verse. It's a verse we all should remember. You know, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So why do we find such a lack of power in the North American churches today? Why do we find a problem? Now, I was talking with Jennifer last weekend. We were talking, and she was voicing to me the same observation that there's a lack of true life in the churches. Instead of finding life and power in the glory of God, we are finding man's religion. Isn't that what we were talking about, Jennifer? And you know, she was kind of voicing this frustration that she had. And she'd been, I guess, quite a few places around the world even, but you didn't find the power in God's church. Well, why do we find such a lack of life and power in the church? Well, I would humbly and truthfully submit to you that it's because we are carnal Christians. That's why. We're carnal Christians. I mean, let's be honest. This was the same problem Paul found in the Corinthian church. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Alright, verses 1 to 3. It says, Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to mature Christians. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world, or as though you were infants in the Christian life, carnal Christians. I had to feed you with milk and not with solid food because you couldn't handle anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you are still controlled by your own sinful desires. You are jealous of one another. You quarrel with one another. Doesn't that prove that you are still carnal Christians, that you are controlled by your own desires? You are acting like people who don't belong to the Lord. Well, Paul had this problem with the Corinthian church. And it was explaining to them that they were not fully surrendered to God. And they weren't choosing the life of power in the Spirit. They were having this trouble in the church because they were holding on to self. They were holding on to selfish interests. And it was these selfish interests and these lusts that were bringing them against each other. And they were quarreling and fighting and having all kinds of divisions. Well, that really grieves the Lord. The Lord is grieved when we quarrel and fight with one another and divide because of our carnality. So the Christians there were in a state of protracted infancy. They wouldn't grow up. And can you imagine if one of your little children stayed just like this her whole life? I mean, I know you love her like she is right now, right? You love her. But no, when they don't grow, I promise you, if after 4 years your child was still like this, you'd take him to the doctor and say, Doctor, what's wrong? She's not growing. You know, and they might do all kinds of tests and try to find out something was wrong. It has to be some kind of disease, right? Because children grow up. Well, Christians are supposed to grow up too. We can't stay in a protracted state of being infants. Because when we're like that, we can't be used by God to minister and do His purposes. Instead, we are draining the church. We are draining the leaders of the church who have to continually nurse us all the time. You know, we're always on the bottle. It's time for us to grow up and become mature and eat strong meat and get out there and do God's work and take some of the load of ministry off the leadership of the church. So this was the problem in the Corinthian church, and I believe myself that it's also the problem in today's churches because we are not yielding ourselves to the power of God. We are not surrendering ourselves absolutely to God, so God's power can't work through us. We're holding on to the pen. And you know, Lady can't write because I'm holding on to the pen. And our cups are full of vinegar. We're not empty, so God can pour that nice cup of tea and have pleasure, you know. So can we escape from being carnal Christians? Can we go on to be spiritual Christians? Well, really, for us, it's a choice. And I know we got to go, so I'll cut this even shorter. But it's a choice we have to make. And the choice is not to make yourself perfect and then come to God and say, okay, God, here I am. You can use me. Because that's going back to self. We can't do it. We can't do it. We have to give ourselves to Him and say, God, I can do it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then what does Paul say after that? I thank God through Jesus Christ. By giving ourselves to God and let Him do it, He'll bring us to the point of absolute surrender. We just have to say, yes, Lord, I'm willing. I'm going to make that prayer. And if we will come to the Lord today in confession and say, Lord, I confess to You, I have not been sold out for You. I confess to You that I've been holding on to self. If we'll make that confession, what does the Bible say? He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wipes the slate clean and we can start off anew. And then in our repentance, if we will say, Lord, I'm going to turn, I'm going to follow You, He will give us the strength to do it. Let's see one of those bulletins. Who's got one? May I see your bulletin for just a minute? Romans 12, 1 and 2. What does it say there? Paul begs the church in Rome, you know. He probably begged the Corinthian church too. I beseech you, brothers. I beg you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's your reasonable duty. That is your reasonable response to God, is what we were focusing on this weekend. Our response, because of God's goodness, is to say, Lord, here I am, take me, and I will submit to You, and You do Your work in me and through me. And not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Because that's really where the life is. That's where the action is. That's where the joy is. If you want God's joy, if you want that peace that can only come from heaven and not from the world, we have to be willing to give ourselves. Galatians 3, 11 and 14, it basically says this, that you started off in faith. Why change? You know, the just shall live by faith. You started off in faith. Why go back to works? You know, and it's the same with our sanctification. We start off in faith. We give ourselves to God, but we have to keep leaning on Him and trusting Him to do the work and not try to grab onto it ourselves. Okay? So, I'll stop there. We better run.